There are a number of things to talk about this morning before we get started, and I just want to do one or two of those. First of all, I want to thank the team of workers. Word on the street is that they were led by Paige Foster until Janie came in the room, and then they were led by Janie, who found the room not set up and who set it up.
It was all done when I came in.
In any event, I do appreciate the fact that when some of you come into the room a little early and find it not set up, that you just take it on yourself to get it done right. And I do appreciate that, and I want to acknowledge that. Secondly, I want you to know that for the next little while, I'm going to be teaching Sunday school a little bit more nervously than I have in the past. Some of you may notice that I have this morning a different Bible than I have had before. That is because my Bible has gone out to be rebound, and I'm hoping that I will get it back, and I'm hoping that when I get it back, all the pages are still there, but it is a risk. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you when it comes back. It's taking about as long a journey as I've ever taken in my life. I'll just leave it at that. This will be the first. If you don't count the duct tape, this will be the first. Third, I want to just mention, some of you who know something about the music program here may find this to be at least mildly amusing. Barbara and I last night went to a celebration in another church of an anniversary that church had experienced. And they had a dinner and a program, and we witnessed the pastor of the church as we were coming in, saying to the choir director, "By the way, you're on the program tonight. You think you can sing something with the choir?" And the answer was, the choir director turns, looks around the about three-quarters filled room, says, "Yeah, we can do that. How many songs you need?" The answer was 4. And she said, "Sure, we can do that." And it was fine. It was fine. I just thought those of you who know something about the music program here might find that to be an interesting moment. My plan is to tell everybody but Paul and have a talk to himself. Okay. For those of you who may not have been here before, we are looking at lists in the Bible. We have been at this for about, I think it's 62 or 63 lessons now in this series, so we've been doing this for about a year and a half. We are in a set of three lists that I think fit together, one from James 13, one from Galatians 5, and then eventually one from Matthew. That's the one we will turn to next. We're in the list of the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5, and we have come to the last of these 9 items. So we have talked about love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, faith, and meekness, and today we come to talk about temperance. And there is a person in the room, I will not say who that person is, who came up and said, "Temperance? Temperance? If I'd known we were going to talk about temperance today, I wouldn't have come." I'm not sure what that means, because that particular person seems to me to be sweet and settled and so forth, but there it is. Now, when you think of the word temperance, what comes to your mind?
Not drinking alcohol.
My mother was a member of the WCPU. That's what comes to my mind when I think of that. She is now living in a place that my brother refers to, laughing each time he does, as the home. And apparently in the home the other day, they had little flutes of champagne offered to the inmates or residents. My mother declined, saying, "I didn't start before, why should I start now?" And so, yeah, I think that's what most of us would think, would be that it would have to do with abstaining from alcohol. It's a larger term than that. It's a larger term than that. Let me simply tell you that two of the early definitions, I'm sorry, I should say this again for visitors, there's a workbook called The Mind of Christ, written by T.W. Hunt, that is guiding some of what I'm talking about. And in that book, he looks at these terms as descriptions of Christ, descriptions of what we should become if we're to become like him. and terms that represent at least an application of Jesus' comment of there being a broad road that leads to death, and lots of people find that, a narrow road that leads to life, and very few people find that. So this characteristic is one that Satan doesn't want us to develop. So Satan tries to pull us to the opposite. If that's not successful, Satan tries to push us past this into some perversion. And that's the way we've been looking at these. We'll look at what comes next week. We'll look in a different way. But that's the way we've been looking at these. And so in T.W. Hunt's list of definitions, he mentions strength and self-control as two of the early ones. It turns out if you think about it for a while, you realize self-control is probably not a particularly good definition. And it's not a bad start to a definition, but it turns out to be a little less good. If I can paraphrase what we have already talked about, abstinence from, and then you can sort of fill in the blank with one thing or another, alcohol perhaps being the first one because of things like the WCTU. What else comes to your mind?
Moderation.
With the self-control of the alert.
Alert in what sense?
The alert of who's surrounding, what's happening to you, right? You know, somebody
aware of when self-control might need to be, you might need to throw the switch. What's a good alternate word then to alert, and either an opposite word or a taking too far? I think it's a good opposite word. I'm thinking of one that starts with O, but you may find a better one. Oblivious is what I got. It's hard to apply principle if you're not even aware that principle might need to be applied. Okay. What else?
Distracted.
On that list?
No.
I'm not sure where to put it, so I'll put it over here. Okay. Let's stay on this list. I probably went to this one a little too soon. Let's stay on it.
Under control.
Okay.
And for self-control.
Who's control?
Primarily of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. John, I think that's where this one needs to go, and that's why I think that this term is, if it is self-control, it's probably not going to work.
I'm not refrain.
I'm not sure I understand that.
I refrain from doing.
Okay. I was hearing an M at the end of that. Yeah, maybe the same list as abstinence. Moderation is there's pretty big arguments on in this particular area, and some of you will be aware of those arguments.
The disciplines fit in that category.
Discipline fits spectacularly well. And in terms of this, it's very important. It's very important, it seems to me, to have the D on the end of that. Not discipline, but disciplined. And it sort of begs the same idea that under control, under whose control? I'll help you with this with a couple of scripture verses a little bit later. What else? What else? This is the second one in which Hunt's definitions start to be more than just a word or so. I've shown you some of the ones that are one word, but this is another one where he has several words. One of these phrases is controlling power of the will under the operation of God's Spirit. Mastery over desires or sensual appetites. So hiding in this is, I think, a better term.
again under the control of the Spirit, but mastery over as opposed to slave of. Okay. What else? Anything else come to mind?
Are we just still on the synonyms?
Yeah, let's stay on that a little bit longer, if there's any more. Anybody else? What would some opposites be then? I'll invite you to start from this one. That's not too hard, right? So opposites would be undisciplined, and I think that may be the one that's the most helpful this morning.
Excessive.
Okay. Excessive.
I was thinking of overly disciplined, and I don't know that too.
That goes over here.
I saw undisciplined over here.
Yeah. Now, can anybody see where this one goes?
Sure.
This one goes when you start to make a fetish out of it. Because what happens here is if you go to undisciplined and you go to the right spot, which T.W. Hunt does, which is the only reason I'm able to, he takes you to a couple of other words. Check these out. Sloth. Lazy. Sluggish. And then he adds slightly less cold and brutal words, lackadaisical and laid back. So if you let things like slothful and lazy come on here, then this starts to make some sense. People who get on a kick of exercise and get to the point where that's just about all they do, but they're not, you know, training for the Olympics or something like that, that would otherwise make sense out of that. Or get to the point where that kind of thing becomes a source of pride. Maybe is another way of saying that. That, interestingly enough, is not the direction that Peter takes, but I think it's a fair one, yeah.
Perversion, control.
Well, I think if you take control and redefine it, control, but not by the Spirit. Controlled, but not by the Spirit. Okay. Maybe it's time for us to start looking at a couple of scripture verses. Let me start you with Philippians 2. After 1st and 2nd Corinthians comes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I don't like this translation as much as I like the one I used to have. I thought about bringing it in. I've got a Bible that has four translations and four columns, but the print is so small I can't read it. Having a magnifying glass might not be a good idea. Philippians 2, verse 13. And before you read verse 13, back up and read the tail end of verse 12. I really do not like my translation this morning here, but I do like King James. It changes one word. My translation says, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember what King James says? A few of you might. Work out your salvation. Salvation comes at a point of time. Now, the scripture is pretty clear on this in several places. There is a question then of the quality of that salvation. There's this wonderful, scary verse back in 1 Corinthians that says people build on foundations, and the foundation is the same. Salvation comes in Christ, but people build on those foundations. Have I said it enough for some of you to know the materials, the building materials that people sometimes use? There's two sets. You remember those two sets? I failed in my work. Wood, hay, and either stubble or straw. That's in one group. And the other group is gold and silver and precious jewels. What happens to gold when it gets into fire? Because that's the context. He says the day that dawns in fire is going to test what you built. What happens to gold when it gets in fire? It gets even better. What happens to precious jewels? That's how they're made in the first place. It's in the earth under conditions like that, high heat and pressure. What happens to wood and hay when you put them under fire? And that's what he says. He says, the day that dawns in fire is going to test what you built. Those whose work stands up to the test, they'll get their reward. The ones whose work is burnt up, he said, they'll be saved, but they'll be saved as if saved from a fire. Everything they thought they had pretty much was gone except salvation. So it's not a question of earning salvation or not earning salvation. It's a question of once salvation has come, what do you do with it? So the phrase is, work out, I think best, your salvation in fear and trembling. Now comes verse 13. It is God who for his own loving purpose puts both the will and the action into you. It's God who for his own loving purpose puts into you both the will and the action. What does your translation say for those last two words, will and action? Does it have the same words?
Okay.
King James, I think, says both to will and to do. One is the initiation of action, and then one is the application, the direction of action.
Okay.
Do you see why self-control doesn't work? If what you do is not initiated by God, and with you responding to that, then it's not here. And that's why what T.W. Hunt puts over here is self-effort. He puts self-effort over on that stuff. Where do we apply this? I left these little stars sitting there. Where do we apply this? It's applied to eating. It's applied to strong drink. When the world thinks about the word temperance, that's what they apply it to. Drugs, gambling. My list that I picked up from somewhere says TV watching. Get a spark there, huh? Pornography, exercising, overdoing or underdoing. There is a place. The word moderation is a pretty good word. It's a pretty good word. Where does Scripture apply this? That's where the world applies it. Where does Scripture apply this?
Okay.
You know? What are the disciplines that make me more like Jesus?
Bible reading.
Bible study.
Prayer.
Service of some kind. I heard somebody say one time, and I thought the person was pretty wise when they said it, that every group in the church has four major reasons. I hope I'm going to get them all because I didn't write this down. They have four major reasons. One reason may be elevated in one group. A different reason may be elevated in another group. But everyone, worship, fellowship, service, prayer, and Bible study. In Sunday school class, Bible study gets elevated. Outside of this, in some other groups, service might be elevated. In other groups, worship might be elevated. But every one of them has those four pieces to it. And so, if you think about what brings strength in those areas, fellowship, Bible study, prayer, worship. Those are the disciplines that I'm called to. If I find myself trying to live a Christian life, but I never find time to worship, I'm probably not going to get very far. If I don't find some time to be in God's Word, I'm probably not going to get very far. If I don't ever find opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm probably not going to get very far. So, I think while this term is still applied to the things that the world or our tradition might have us apply these things to,
apply to these other things as well, and maybe more.
Why do you read your Bibles if you do? Most of you, if you do this, it's because you want to. And that desire, Philippians says, came from God's initiation and then God's directing your work. Let me take you to three or four more places, just for the fun of this. This is going to be out of Psalms and then out of Proverbs. See if you can find Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Lois, do you have that? Can you read that?
Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
I think this ties in with the alertness that you were talking about. If that's up to me, I'm probably going to fail. Or if I don't bother at all, I'm certainly going to fail. But somewhere here, there's this middle place. Take control of what I say, the New Living Translation says, which is even more interesting to me. Take control of what I say, Lord. And then it says, put a guard at my lips. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I'm wondering if you've ever seen this particular one before. Proverbs 16. No wonder that didn't look right. I was looking at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Anybody have New Living Translation?
I do.
Can you read that? 16? It's not 31. It's not 31. Yeah. Not 31. That's for another day. 32. You can read 31 first if you like. I know, yeah. Mine says white. Which one? Yeah. 32.
Is a crown of glory. Is gained by living a godly life.
Appropriate person to read that. Yes, go ahead. 32.
32. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city.
Now that's self-control more in this context, not in that. And read that first line again, because that's different in most of the other translations, I think. Than
it is better to be patient than powerful.
It's better to be patient than powerful. Mine says better an equable man than a hero.
That's his warrior.
Than a warrior.
Mm-hmm.
Slow-tempered is better than famous. That's good, too. Had you seen that verse before? I hadn't. At least if I had, I don't remember it. Okay. Turn to chapter 25. Still, we're going to stay in Proverbs a little while. Turn to chapter 25. Verse 28. A man lacking self-control is like a town with its walls falling down. It has no defense. What does your translation say?
Mine.
Yeah.
A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls.
Yeah. Other translations that shed light on this? Yeah.
Instead of broken down walls, I have a city broken down without walls.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Most of you will know this one. Turn to chapter 3, still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 6. Trust with all your heart in the Lord. Put no faith in your own perception. In every course you take, have him in mind. and he will see that your paths are smooth. Do not think of yourself as wise, verse 7 says, but fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Now, still in Proverbs, turn to chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 24,
and before you read it, I want to know about a punctuation mark.
Does yours have a question mark at the end of that verse?
No.
Yours have a question mark at the end of that verse? Okay. Okay. In mine, it has a statement followed by a question, and the question mark ends it. Is that the way yours is structured? Okay. What I want to know is, what's the statement? If yours has that construction, what's the statement? So it should be the first half of the verse.
Man's steps are directed by the Lord.
Okay. My translation says, the Lord guides a man's steps. And then mine has a colon or a semicolon. My eyes can't tell which.
Right.
And then it asks the question. What's the question? How can a man figure out which way he's going? How can a man understand his own way? Now, there's about five levels on which you can read that. How can a person understand their own behavior if they don't seek guidance? The Lord is directing our steps. Is that true? Or is the Lord directing steps for those who respond to Him and not for others? What's the statement say? Simply gives the assertion. I'll leave it to others smarter than me to figure out how to work through that. But it does sound as if the writer is suggesting people's steps, people's paths have God's direction hiding behind the direction they take. If you want to find out what's going on, you're not likely to figure it out for yourself if God's not in the equation. I found that a very interesting verse to think about. How can we understand the road we travel? Answer. It's God who directs the steps. If you understand that, then you've got a fighting chance of answering the question. Let me take you to Jeremiah. You have to go past Isaiah, but if you get to Daniel, you went too far. Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to look at two verses, and I want to look at the two verses separately. Jeremiah chapter 10, the verse I want to look at first is verse 23. The middle of that verse in my translation says, the course of man is not in his control, nor is it in man's power as he goes his way to guide his steps. It is not in man's power to guide his steps. You can control one step at a time, but circumstances can change things. Okay. How does yours read that?
Mine starts off with man's life is not his own.
A man's life is not his own. I think in New Living it says a person's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct the steps.
The way of man is not in himself.
I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps.
I think these two verses tie together, and they're saying something very important. Now look at the next verse, 24. So correct us, Lord, but gently, not in your anger or will. There'll be nothing left. The acknowledgement of God's leadership, God's guidance, and God's control brings with it the acknowledgement of God's direction, of God's correction along the way. And the call of the prophet is, I know this is going to happen anyway. Do it gently, or there'll be nothing left. You'll reduce us to nothing, one translation says. Now, I want to draw this to a close, and I want to draw this to a close with a verse that has become very significant to me, and I hope it'll become significant to you. It's going to look a little funny when you first look at it, but find Ephesians chapter 5. The verse I'm looking to is at the end of this. I want to go again and looking at one verse at a time for just a moment. So I want you to start at verse 15. The first word that I have is so. Your first word may be therefore. There's a whole bunch has been said before this point, and Paul is saying on the basis of that, there's something I have to say. So, this is verse 15. Be very careful about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. I don't know if I shared with you last week. It was on my mind, but I hope I didn't say it out loud, but this week I think I will. I saw a report claimed to be from a group of high school English teachers who got together and decided on one day to give the same essay to their classes. And they compiled the best of the answers. The assignment was not so much an essay as much as a sentence or two, but basically build a metaphor. Build a metaphor. And the answer that struck me the best was this answer. The little boat glided gently across the pond in exactly the way that a bowling ball wouldn't. You like that? That's brilliant. I just thought that was great. Right? Now, listen to the structure here once again. So be careful, very careful, about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Your construction may be a little bit different, but I'm trying to draw that out. Live the kind of life that would be exactly like a senseless person wouldn't live. You hear?
Yeah,
I've got
a note here. I wrote, do what you please if it is pleasing to God.
Yeah. We're coming right there in just a second. Verse 16. This may be a wicked age, but your lives should redeem it. Your lives should redeem it. Remember what God said to Abraham as they were standing outside the city of Sodom, looking at it? God says, I'm going to destroy that city. Remember what Abraham said? How can you do that? Surely if there were 50 upright people in that town, you wouldn't do that. What God said? Okay, if there's 50 upright people in there, I won't destroy it. Remember what Abraham said next?
It's beautiful.
It's just beautiful. Remember what he said next? What if there were just 5 missing? What if there were 45? You remember how far he took it? He took it all the way down to 10. And he stopped at 10. And God said, if there's 10 upright people, I still will not destroy them. I don't know if that same equation applies today, but listen to the verse again. This may be a wicked age, but your lives should redeem it. And don't be thoughtless, but recognize what is the will of the Lord. And now comes the verse I want to take you to. Don't drug yourselves with wine. That is simply dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Anybody know what the initials DUI stand for? Driving under the influence. Okay? What's this verse saying? Don't be caught. Well, let me take a step back. You can be arrested for being under the influence. You can also, if you're the right age, be arrested for possession. Remember that? Some of you remember those days. Okay. What's the difference between possession
and influence. Being in possession and being under the influence. The one is that something has become active in your life. Okay. Here's what he's saying. You are in possession of the Spirit. But the choice of whether or not you're living under the Spirit's influence, that's a separate choice. You've chosen to follow the Lord. You've chosen to respond to His leading. You have allowed the Spirit into your heart. So you're in possession. The call is to live under the influence of the Spirit.
You see how this is fitting? Not under the influence of things that are wrong. That's where these things go. To set that. And not simply trying to do everything by yourself. Because that's never going to work.
If you've responded to the God's call, you have the Spirit. Don't live under the influence of alcohol and drugs and things like that. Live under the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what temperance is talking about. Living under the influence, but of the Spirit, not of spirits. Let's have a word of prayer with that. Our Father, we've looked now at 9 of these words out of Galatians, and each one has something special to say. We looked this morning at a word that teaches us that you've given us your Spirit, but that it's possible that we have not given the Spirit full control of our lives. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to find that narrow way where we are following the initiatives that you put in our hearts, following the promptings that your Spirit brings to us, and begin to live our lives in concert with you and not in conflict with you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.